First Timothy chapter number 2. And one of the ways to pray effectively, you remember James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One of the big keys to pray effectively is to pray according to the Scriptures. People pray all different kinds of ways, and it doesn't bear fruit because it's not according to the Word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done. If the Word's abiding in us, we'll ask in line with the Word. Amen. Don't ask according to what we think we ought to pray, but in line with the Word. And that also means in line with the Word concerning prayer. Align with the Word concerning His will, which we're going to see here, really what His will is, but in line with the Word concerning prayer. Amen. So, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, he tells us to make this a priority. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he mentions different kinds of prayer there. For kings and for all that are in authority. That's talking about our government officials. And we'll see in a few minutes why. But he said that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We as believers, talking about the church. In other words, rather than be persecuted and so forth. But that we would keep these evil powers off of our leaders in government, so that we can continue to carry out God's plan. Because it's difficult under certain circumstances. But for kings, all in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And now here's the main deal. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? For He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's, you know, verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and so forth and so on. Talking about Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all men. And Paul went on to say, then that's why I'm ordained to be a preacher, you know, to preach this gospel, because that's that message He sent us to preach. Well, notice, though, that the main reason here He tells us to pray and the main reason that we keep make this power available to our leadership, government officials, and so forth, is so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. It's not just so we can have peace, but so we can go about doing our work. Notice what our work is. He said here, the reason is because He'd have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our work. That's our commission. The Great Commission. Jesus said whenever He left, He rose from the dead, and then He visited with the apostles and said, all authority is given unto me in heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Cast out devils, heal the sick, do signs and wonders, and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. That's the Great Commission. And that's not just preachers. Preachers weren't just sent to do that. We were all sent to do that. The Bible said He gave all of us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. So, but you could boil this down here in 1 Timothy 2, pray because God wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray concerning people being saved. And that includes praying for government officials, and you can see why, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But you can see, though, that the main point is so we can go about our work peaceably, and continue to go and to preach the gospel unhindered. Because God wants everybody to be saved. So that's the will of God. How many of you see the will of God there? That's the will of God, that we have this quiet and peaceable life so that all men, we can preach the gospel and get everybody saved. Amen? Now, so really what God's waiting for is for His children to ask Him to move on behalf of the lost. Because you know, God really, Jesus said when He was here on the earth, I came to seek and save that which was lost. I mean, you were lost one time. And it's not enough for us to get saved. We shouldn't be okay with that. Well, I'm saved. I mean, the world can go to hell in a handbasket. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that's real selfish. I mean, there's more to it than just believing our own prayer, you know, getting our own prayers answered for our own personal needs and so forth. Living a victorious life ourselves, God has that for us. But he wants us to be interested in something bigger than ourselves, someone other than ourselves. Amen. So, but what we're to do is we're to ask based on the Word. Amen. This is one way we use our authority in Christ and really enforce Satan's defeat on the earth. Because if you know anything about the Bible, you know Matthew 24:14, you can go over there. We just quoted the Great Commission. We're going to look at some things and just kind of lay a foundation first. Because if we're going to pray, we may as well understand how to do it. You know, Jesus was praying and his disciples said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, no, boys, you just know how to pray. Whenever you get saved, you'll just know how to pray. No, I don't need to teach you how to pray. Is that what he said? No, he understood we need to be taught how to pray. And so he said, okay, and then he started teaching them. But we need to learn how to pray and pray scripturally. But here in Matthew, we see the 24th chapter, 14th verse. This is the great part of the Great Commission. The gospel of the kingdom, he said in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When will the end come? Remember James 5, Jesus, or the Bible said that he's waiting, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Has Jesus come back yet? What's he waiting on? He's waiting on us to get the harvest reaped. Amen. Amen. And he said that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. But so here he said, that's when the end will come. Amen. This gospel's got to be preached in all nations for Jesus to come back. Amen. The Bible makes it plain. That's when the end will come. Jesus made it plain. That's when the end will come. Well, the devil doesn't want the end to come. And he's got good reason to not want the end to come. Just puts a smile on my face thinking about it. Because whenever the end comes, he knows he's through. He knows that there's this thing called the bottomless pit. He's already been to the edge of it and looked over into it. He knows it's there because it's in hell. And he knows what's been prophesied. The time will come when he will be cast into that bottomless pit. But that doesn't come to the end. And Satan knows that. And he knows what Jesus is waiting for. Because he knows the Bible. I mean, he quotes it to us. He quoted it to Jesus. It's written, the angels will be given to give charge over you if you cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple, you know, trying to tempt him. He's quoting the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. So he knows the end's coming. But he also knows he's got to hold that coming. He's got to keep that from coming. Amen. So he's going to throw up every roadblock, you understand, that can prevent the gospel from being preached. He'll get Christians distracted from doing it. He'll try to get them to shut their mouth. You know what I'm talking about. And to keep people from hearing it. And if they do hear it, tell them, no, you don't need to do that. To keep them from receiving it. And then he'll throw up all sorts of things. The Bible talks about that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. He'll throw up things through governments like wars, you know, tumults. Distress of nations, we read that about the end times. You know, he'll throw up all kinds of those kinds of things. He'll throw up wrong doctrine and confusion to try to keep the gospel from being preached. He'll throw up distractions and hindrances. He'll try to tell believers, just live your own life. You know, just keep to yourself. Don't get so involved in all this. You know, because every time you do, you know what the devil does. Wham! He comes against your home and against your family. So just hush. Just believe God for your big house and big car. Just live fat and happy while the world goes to hell. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. I'm talking about what the devil does to keep the end from coming. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. Well, we're going to deal with that tonight. We're going to deal with that. And so, but he also tries to blind the minds of people that are in government leadership positions to stir up trouble. He'll try to stir up division within nations and keep people bickering with one another. Amen. Cause strife and division in a nation. And that's what he's talking about there in 1 Timothy 2 when he says pray for leaders of authority as well. Government authorities. Amen. Why? All this is to keep the work of the gospel from advancing. Amen. And he wants the word not to prevail in people's lives. Amen. So it's really up to us as believers to keep this from happening. You'd realize that the believer's prayer life is what keeps this for the devil from succeeding. And doing our part to preach the gospel to all the world. We are to pray for those in authority whose minds are blinded, and Satan can use people whose minds are blinded. You realize? But we're to pray for them so that we'll be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, the Bible says. You ever read that verse? We'd be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. And so we're to pray to hold back these forces of darkness who are working in all these ways that I just mentioned and who seeks to blind people's minds to the gospel. Amen. We have authority in Jesus' name, really, to change our world. Absolutely. So when we pray and we exercise our authority at the throne of God, we talk things over to God, it gives God permission, really, to move in these situations rather than Satan, the god of this world, doing all these things that I just mentioned and hindering the flow and the preaching and the expansion of the gospel. Amen. And so as a result, people are brought into the kingdom of God because the forces of darkness are held back because the church is holding them back. Whether it be on a national level or on an individual level. You understand? And those forces of darkness are held back, and so the kingdom of God is able to advance. You realize Satan's the one that blinds the mind of people that believe not. And so anybody who's in their right mind will not go off into a devil's hell, go off into eternity and fall off into a devil's hell and spend eternity separated from God. The devil blinds people's minds, and that's why they do that. And he works on them and works on them and keeps working on them and working on them. But see, we have authority over that is working against the people that God's talking to us about. Amen. And as a result, the forces of darkness, and as we exercise that authority, the forces of darkness are held back. And then when we start talking to them, they don't have that opposition of the enemy. Now, they still have a free will, and we'll talk about that. But yet, right on the other hand, it's a lot easier for them to respond to God and the Spirit of God whenever the devil's not opposing them. We have authority over that stuff. Amen. A man said to me recently in a service, I was preaching on the authority of the believer, just recently, and I preached it real strong, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he started saying, well, you know, he's a minister, at least his wife was, he's helping his wife in her ministry, I think, the way it sounded, and he said, well, you know, that the Bible says we're in the end times, and you know, it's going to get worse and worse, and great darkness will cover the earth, and so forth and so on. Now, he had this attitude and this arrogance about him, and I just knew in my spirit I could try to talk to him about this, but he wouldn't understand. He just sat in an entire service and heard the word and didn't get it. Amen. And I don't have time right now to you know, say anything to him. Amen. But he's trying to tell me that we're not going to be able to hold these forces back. I was preaching on the authority of the believer, and he's trying to say we're not going to be able to hold these forces back. I didn't say anything right there at the time because I could tell he wasn't ready to receive it. But afterwards at lunch with the team out that I had with me that particular trip, I said to them, now, I want to tell you what this man said, and I want to tell you that thinking is part of the problem. That thinking is why the devil's having his way in the body of Christ. And he really gave himself away. The man, he gave himself away. He revealed that he wasn't doing anything to take his stand against the forces of darkness. To weaken those forces so that he could snatch people out of a devil's hell. Amen. Out of the bondage of the enemy. He wasn't doing anything to hold these forces back. Don't you know the Bible said that the Antichrist is going to come, but he can't come until that which is withholding him is removed out of the way? That's what the New Testament says. 1 Thessalonians. We are what's holding him back. Somebody said, no, it's the Holy Spirit that's holding him back. Wait a minute. Read carefully. There's a multitude of people in the tribulation that'll get saved. And they cannot get saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will still be here in the tribulation. He will still be. He's not what's holding the Antichrist back. It's the church that's holding the Antichrist back. The church that knows their authority that's holding the Antichrist back. Bless people's darling hearts. That's part of the problem. They're contributing to the end. See, their minds are blinded as well as unbelievers' minds are blinded. Maybe they're saved, all right, because they're saved. But their minds are still blinded to, you know, their authority over the enemy. I know you might think, where are we going to get in on prayer? Well, we're getting there, but amen. You can't get weary preaching this. You can't get weary standing against these forces of darkness. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I refuse to get tired. I'm not getting old and tired. I'm getting older and refiring. Amen. You know, you kick over an ant's nest or you kick over a termite mound or something like that. Yeah, and they go right, they immediately start going to build that back up. So you got to be persistent. Yeah. Just put it on your calendar every week. Just go over there. Boom. Amen. They're going to try to rebuild it again. But see, the devil, you start dealing with him, and he's going to keep trying to get back in. Keep trying to get back in. You got to be continually practicing your authority whenever it comes to praying for family and relatives, people at work, and so forth and so on. Amen. Why? We can't cast these evil spirits out of the earth. We can't cast them into the abyss. They have a right to be here. And they have the right to rule over those who are yet in spiritual darkness. But we also have the authority over them. And that's what God's waiting for the church to do. Exercise authority. Amen. And that holds them at bay, so to speak. So the gospel has free course and people's hearts will be receptive to the word of God. You can't cast them away, you know, out into the abyss, but you can keep their operations at bay while the gospel is being preached. You ever read the Bible? The Bible said light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't comprehend it. The darkness is the Satan's power and the light is the gospel. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. You've read this, I'm sure, but we're going to pray for people that we have on our hearts, but we're going to do it according to the word. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, tells us that the God of this world, well, let's go to verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's Satan. Satan blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice the light is the gospel. The light, the message of the gospel. And that's what God's endeavoring to get into people, get across to people. The message of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus was shed for their remission of their sin, and Satan's been defeated. They don't have to be bound by him. They can come to Christ, be delivered from Satan's dominion, be made right with God, have an eternal home of glorious bliss with God forever, and have authority and walk in victory down here, and so forth and so on, and that Satan's no longer able to, you know, the jailhouse is open. You know what I mean? Amen. They that sat in darkness saw a great light. The jail doors, the jailhouse is open. But see, in the dark, you can't see that it's open. When the light shines, you're like, wait a minute, why am I sitting here in bondage? I can just walk right out. I can walk right out. And so it's all about the light getting to people. And Satan's all about trying to blind people to that light. And if it ever comes, they say, no, you can do that later. You won't. You need to have some fun before you get saved. You know, as if misery and throwing up on yourself's fun. Yeah. Amen. So it's about the light shining in darkness and dispelling the darkness. But Satan wants to hold people's minds in blindness, or minds in darkness, and blind their minds, lest they see the light of that gospel. Amen. And that's where Satan rules, is where the darkness is. But see, we have the authority in prayer and the authority of the believer to start exercising authority over those blinders. And that's what we're going to do for these people that we're going to invite to the Richard Roberts meeting. We're not going to just kind of cold call them. You know what I mean by cold call them. We're going to start praying for them now before we talk to them. That's why it's February. And meeting's not till May. We're going to give you time to pray. And we're going to show you how to pray and how to deal with the forces of darkness that make them say, ah, that religious stuff, I don't want anything of that. See, that's just blindness. But see, we're going to deal with that. Hallelujah. Satan can only do things in people's lives. Satan can only do things in our city. Satan can only do things in our nation, in the nations of the world where the light has not come. He operates through unbelievers. Now listen. And he also operates through ignorant and disobedient believers who are still blinded. Amen. Those of us who have the light in us, we are holding back the darkness. Amen. Use your light to push back darkness in the lives of other people. That's what we're going to help you do tonight. Amen. Now, here's how this is done. Go over to 1 Peter 1 and notice how people are saved. I know this is basic, but see, we I don't know about you. Sometimes you can read something and not really, it's foggy to you. It's fuzzy to you. But look here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, talking about us being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, how did that happen? How did we get born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So a man's born again, which is what we want to happen in these Richard Roberts meetings. Well, not just these meetings, but that's what we're focusing in on right now. A man's born again. How? Is he born again just by us praying? No. No, he's born again by someone planting this incorruptible seed into his heart. Amen. Now, here's the thing we've got to understand. Is that, because I learned this, and I've been learning this now. There's no great mystery to how to get a harvest any more in the spiritual realm than there is in the natural realm. The seed in the spiritual realm is the Word of God. We know that from the parable of the sower. And the harvest in the spiritual realm comes the same way the harvest comes in the natural realm. If you plant seed in the natural realm, in order to get a harvest in the natural realm, you got to plant seed. But have you noticed the farmers don't just go out there and just throw out seed? They do something before they plant the seed. Oh, now here's what we got to talk about. And here's why we're here tonight.
Amen. Amen.
What does a farmer do before he plants the seed? He prepares the soil.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He gets the soil ready.
That's right. Amen.
They get out there, they cultivate, they do all kinds of things. They put things in the soil, different things, fertilizer, they do all kinds of stuff. Big equipment. I mean, it's a big operation. Now, I learned this the hard way up on the ranch. I wanted to plant certain things, and so I you read the back of the bag, and you think, and you read the things online about how to do it, and you're like, well, I don't want to take all that time. I don't want to get all that equipment up there and do all that tilling and do the soil test and find out what kind of lime it needs. What's the pH and how much fertilizer does it need? And, you know, is it sandy or is it loamy? And is it going to hold water and all that? You know, I just, you know, just throw it out there. The weeds don't need lime and fertilizer and... I mean, they just grow, so here. And boy, I failed miserably. I've been 3 years now on this. Finally, this spring, I said, all right. Now, for the first year, I didn't do it right. And the second year, I added one thing they said I was supposed to do. And the next year, I added another one. And I said, particularly my fall plantings, I didn't do everything they said. And basically, they were shot. And everybody that wants to hunt on my land, they're like, where's the deer? Well, pastor's fall food plots didn't quite come up. And the whole reason, I've done everything except this one thing. I've done part of the preparation of preparing the soil. I got the fertilizer in there. I got the lime right. I did tested it, but I didn't prepare the seed bed. I just scraped the top of it, threw seed in there, and ran stuff around there, tried to cover it up a little bit, and it's covered by about that much dirt, and some of them are just laying on top. Well, hey, it'll work. Didn't work. Some of the little wee seeds that got down in the crack. You should see it. It was planted in rows, but I didn't plant it in rows. I scraped it with a tooth bucket on a skid loader, and that created deeper furrows in certain parts of the ground. And where it was deeper, the seed fell in there, and it grew real good. So everything's growing in rows. But it's most of it's just laying on top, and it didn't grow. And the birds came along and got it, and the water came real fast and hard. You know how much rain we had last fall? And it just washed it all away, and except a few of the little seeds. There's bigger seeds and little seeds, and there's medium-sized seeds, and the little seeds fell in the cracks, and now they come up in perfect rows, and everything else didn't come up. And I'm like, okay, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus. I'm going to do it exactly like they said to do it. And that means you got to get a real real soft soil seed bed. And it's got to be able to fall into that softer soil. And then you cover it up and it'll go on down in. Get it down in the soil. So I learned the hard way what I'm preaching to you tonight. There's more to getting people saved than just poof. Well, just poof. You gotta prepare the soil. All right. Because that's how people get saved, by getting this seed into them. But every farmer knows you gotta prepare the soil to get the seed to get in there. Now, here's how it happens. Acts 19, verse number 20. Acts 19, verse number 20 tells us that in Ephesus, actually it's a reference to Ephesus here. he said certain things that happened. They were preaching and miracles were happening and so forth. And the Bible says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Do you know it doesn't grow laying on top of the ground, or it doesn't grow laying on the concrete? It's got to fall into good soil. So, getting the word to prevail in people's lives should be the primary goal of believers as they pray for these unbelievers. Amen. Now, we apply that to believers so many times. You understand? So mightily grew the word and prevailed. And it does apply to believers, but we need to apply it to unbelievers. Hallelujah. Because you know what our goal is? Our goal is harvest. Now, I'm not talking about natural corn or something now. I'm talking about people. James 5 calls people the precious fruit of the earth. And that's what he's waiting on. Well, how do you get a harvest? Well, you got to plant seed, but you got to prepare the soil before you plant the seed. And then you can plant seed, and you got soil prepared, and you get it good seed bed, and then you plant the seed. But if you get no water, not going to get a harvest. So there's no mystery to how to get people into the kingdom of God according to the word. James 5 is one place. We're going to look at some other references. Here we've got already 1 Peter 1 and Acts 19. There's no mystery to how to get people saved. We just have to cooperate with God in line with the word. Pray in line with the word. Amen. We often speak of the word prevailing in believers' lives, but that's certainly necessary, all right. But what about unbelievers? Amen. There's no more mystery of how to get a harvest, how to have revival, how to grow a church, how to get people saved, than there is for a farmer to reap a crop. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Same principles of sowing and reaping work in both ways, yes, both arenas, spiritual realm and the natural realm. Yes, and so this word, this gospel, has the power in it to prevail over the hardest of hearts. If we will practice the word and properly prepare the soil.
Yes.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
Amen. It can prevail over any circumstance, any demon, any demonic force.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Of the devil in any person's life, if it's planted in ground prepared by prayer and watered by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This word has the power. Boy, it's changed some pretty ugly people. This gospel has changed some mean and nasty and ugly and perverted and whatever else we were, people.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. But that's one side. That's not enough, though, just to pray. Let me ask you a question. We've got farmers that are going to, here in a couple of months, plant corn. Well, how are they going to get a harvest of corn? Are they going to just in their living room pray real hard till they're blue in the face? Pray, God, give me a harvest. Give me a harvest of corn. Some of them aren't saved and they won't pray a lick. They're just going to go out and prepare the soil, plant the seed. Well, they might pray for rain, even though they're atheists. You know, go God, you know. Isn't that right? Isn't that right?
Yes,
so he can pray for a harvest, but he's not going to get any harvest unless he prepares the soil and plants the seed and gets rain. Isn't that right? And so the same thing's true with us praying. We talk about pray, our need to pray, and that's what we need to emphasize tonight, because I think that's where we're missing it. Amen.
Yeah.
But there's another side to it. We can pray. And great conviction start falling on people through our prayer life, and they start getting hungry for, they don't understand why they don't enjoy sin anymore because of our prayer life and so forth and so on. But if somebody doesn't go and plant that seed of the word, there will never be a harvest of the new birth in their lives. If you go to another nation, God says, I want you to go to Timbuktu, wherever Timbuktu is, but go somewhere and pray. I want you to reap the harvest in that nation. That doesn't mean just go pray. That's part of it. And I believe that's what we need to emphasize tonight. But you have to get out there and preach the gospel. Because that's the seed that gets the harvest of the new birth. Unless the word is shared, there'll be no harvest. Because it's the word that brings the light and illumination to men's hearts. That sets them free from the dominion of the devil. Remember Psalm 119, 130? The entrance of your word gives light. The entrance of your word. And John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? The truth of the gospel. You have to have the gospel preached. Amen? And that's what the Lord confirms, the preaching of the gospel. And so this task of preaching the gospel and praying and so forth is not just the ministers. Someone said one time, that a church is Jesus likened it to a shepherd and a sheepfold and sheep. And he said, in other words, the pastor doesn't give birth to sheep. The shepherd out on the hillside doesn't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. Now, you could take that wrong as if the pastor shouldn't do any saving, preaching the gospel or saving, leading people to Christ. That's not what he's saying. But he's simply saying it's not just the pastor's job. Amen. Somebody said, what's the church growth plan? You. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Amen. The task of sowing the seed is not just mine. The task of praying for this city is not just mine. Thou must go into all the world and preach the gospel. First of all, go into your world. Where are you? Where has God called you? Well, I've been sharing Jesus with them. They just don't want to hear it. We're going to talk about this prayer part. That's where we've been missing it. You can pray the conviction. I actually, when I was preparing for this, I got it come up in my spirit. We're going to have to talk about conviction here in the next couple of weeks. We need to not just do this tonight and forget about it. Are we serious about this? Amen. I think we're going to have some more Monday nights. Amen. I mean, we're going to practice what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. But so this is not just the preacher's responsibility. Every believer has this responsibility to go into all his world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission wasn't given to preachers. He didn't say, all you preachers go into all the world. No, he said unto them, all of them, all his disciples. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. So we've all got to tell people that the devil's defeated and Jesus is Lord and he's dethroned and you don't have to be in his bondage. And the shed blood of Jesus was shed so you could be right with God. Amen? But I think the preparation of the soil is what we've been missing here. Amen? So what happens as a result of our prayer life? Part of how we prepare the soil is our prayer life. Amen. And by doing that, the Spirit of God begins to work on these individuals. And I believe the main thing is in the area that he'll start doing is start working on them in the area of conviction. Amen. Conviction, and I want to spend some more time with this, not tonight, but somewhere in a short while. It's the greatest. The Lord said to me one time in prayer, he said, I was praying about some things, about a greater move of the Spirit, and he said to me, the greatest work of the Spirit on the earth is one that you and your circles seldom talk about. I said, okay, working of miracles, what is it? I didn't know where he was going when he said that to me. He said, it's conviction. Conviction. See, we're trying to labor in soil that has not been prepared. So we're laboring in directions that there's been no conviction of the Spirit. Now, somebody said, can people get saved just because of conviction? No, because you got to plant the seed. You got to plant the seed. They don't know why they don't like sin anymore until they hear the gospel and they burst into tears. Now it all makes sense. Now I understand. But without that conviction there, you're barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read there in Jesus' statements. He said in John chapter number 4. In fact, go over there. John 4, verse number 35. I used to think that Jesus was just talking about here in John 4, verse 35. Actually down through verse 38. John 4, 35 through 38. I used to think he was just talking about everywhere, everybody. Let's just read what it says here. Jesus in verse 35 says, "Say not there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life." There's a verse you can stand on. You want to receive some wages? God said, "I'll pay for people. I pay people's bills that reap the harvest." He that reapeth receiveth wages. Oh, yeah. Some of you got that. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Hallelujah. And herein is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. There's so much in that path. Oh, my goodness. Let's just point this out. There's sometimes you got to be willing to just pray and somebody else go be the laborer. In other words, you might get to sow the seed, and that's all you get to do. Or you might get to reap the harvest, and you didn't do all the preparing the soil. You see what he said here? He said, you might enter into somebody else's labors. So don't get discouraged if you sow the seed and you didn't get the harvest off of it. Somebody else will come along and water that seed. You're praying. You sowed the seed. Well, I didn't see anything come up. Don't you worry about it. You just do your part and another laborer will come along and water that seed and minister healing by the power of God to them, and they burst into tears. I need Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Or whatever. I mean, God's got a million ways to do things. So that's one thing we can read here. But here's another thing. He said, don't say there's 4 months to harvest that comes. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look for the fields on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. White already to harvest. Now, I used to think that Jesus just meant universally everywhere, all the harvest is ripe and ready to reap. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. There are places and there are people you can talk to right now that are nowhere near ready. There are nations right now that are no more ready than the post right there is ready to get saved. Amen. What you got to know is there are like one of the greatest harvest fields in the world right now is Brazil. That's a nation that's ripe to harvest. Somebody said, why? Somebody must have did the word to start praying. And there are other nations that are ripe. Amen. And I'm telling you, we're going to have to pray because right now America is not ripe. It's not ripe. It's becoming more heathenistic, more secular, more atheistic as the time passes. Well, I'm not saying that as a sentence. I'm saying that is if we've got to do this, what we're preaching tonight, in order to get the harvest here in America. Amen. But individuals, this is true. There are people that you'll think, I need to share the gospel with them. They really need it. And you'll get a check. And God will say, no, don't say anything. Why? Because it'll just make them madder. They're not ready. They're not ready. So you go start praying for them. Now, I don't say this disrespectfully because I don't want it to be taken wrong, but you sick the hound of heaven on them. You know what I mean? That's the Holy Spirit. I don't mean that disrespectfully, the Holy Spirit, but I mean he can start working on them and working on them and working on them, and the hardest of hearts can crumble and they melt, and the hardness melt away, and they surrender to the gospel. I remember one time being in a church out in California, I was preaching, and the man they sent me to pick me up in a limo, and he was a big, burly, I mean 6'4", something like that, worked out, had tattoos on every arm, on his neck. He had a leather vest on with no sleeves in, and he had a ponytail, and he said, "Are you Jay Eberle?" And I felt like saying, "No." I never met the guy. I don't know who he is, you know. but I actually checked my spirit on it. And I sensed it's okay. I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I'm your ride. The pastor sent me to pick you up." He was the biggest teddy bear you ever met. He was a softy. I mean, his heart was so tender towards the things of God. Loved God with all his heart. And then I understood why the pastor sent him. But for a while, I was like, "Pastor, I'm reporting you to RMAI. You know, I'm send a biker to pick me up." But see, he had been very hardened. That was evidenced by everything you could see on his outward flesh. But God had melted that man's heart. He told me some stories, and you know, without telling me, he was telling me, "Okay, there's some dead people because of me, and there's some stuff that went down, and Jesus saved me," you know. And I'm like, "I'm so glad. Thank you, Lord, for saving my brother up here." Because I had about an hour and 15, 20-minute ride in that limo, and I was sleepy. I need to get some rest. He said, "You can lay down and go to sleep if you want." And I had such peace about the brother, I was cutting some Z's in the back seat. Can you picture that? A big, burly biker guy driving you, and you're falling asleep. You usually don't want to fall asleep with that kind of guy. You want to keep one eye open and one hand on your hog leg. You know what I'm talking about. I digress. Where was I? Hallelujah. But the Spirit of God went to working on him and convicted him, and he was the biggest teddy bear. He's the head usher at the church. He's a tender-hearted guy. All the little kids come up to him and wanted a hug from him, and it was precious. But you know God worked on him because he didn't come up that way. He came up in the gangs and all of that. So don't look at people on the outward and decide whether God can crack that nut or not. Amen. I never told that story. You never heard that story, did you? I could tell you more, but go to Matthew 9 now. Matthew 9 in verse number 38. And we won't be long here yet. Everybody comes to my prayer meetings know they're at least 2 hours long. Matthew 9, verse 38, Jesus made this statement. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." Let's back up verse 37. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." So the Bible is calling those who are ready to receive the gospel a spiritual harvest. Can you see that? That's what he's calling it. But it's important to recognize that not everybody's ready to receive the gospel. Some people will cuss at you. They will. When I was first baptized in the Holy Ghost, me and Walker Shears got back right with God. And he started feeding me these books. And I'm reading all these books. I'm getting fired up, getting the word in me. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And somebody handed me Jerry Seville's book. Do we have it in the bookstore? Sharing Jesus Effectively. Where's Michelle? Sharing Jesus Effectively. Got that in the bookstore. You ought to get that book. Somebody handed me that book. I'm like, "Oh, my goodness. I didn't understand all this." And Walker Shears said, "Hey, you want to go downtown Hagerstown, Maryland with me on Friday night? We'll go down there and we'll preach to the pimps and the prostitutes." And this Mennonite kid with no knowledge or never had done it before said, "Yeah." And a few weeks before, I'm trying to get out of the house to party. And now I'm saying, Mom, me and Walker Shears want to go downtown Hagerstown and preach to the pimps and prostitutes. And they're going, what happened to you? My mom found out I got filled with the Holy Ghost. But anyway, so I was radically turned around. We went down there. But the thing I learned this from Jerry Seville's book. The thing I learned is don't just go up to everybody. You got to follow the witness of the Spirit. And that's what I've been asking you to do. Seek God and say, who is it that you want me to talk to about these meetings? And it was very interesting. Very interesting. Certain people would walk by, and we're in the red light district. Amen. For reasons that are holy. I mean, and it was very interesting. You get a witness, don't talk to them. You know, because you're not armed. You know, it's just like. But see, here we are preaching to these prostitutes. And I noticed the guy over kind of behind there's a building that had a concrete thing every so far sticking out. And he's kind of standing in the shadow, kind of watching us. And these are his prostitutes. He's the pimp. And I know, but we had peace about it. And Walker Shears is on down there, and I'm over here. And I think he was led by the Spirit to come back just at the right time. And he walked up to the pimp and started preaching to him. I don't remember if he got saved. I don't remember. But it was interesting who to be let him. I mean, your mind would say, no, don't talk to him. He's already mad. Yeah. Talking to his prostitutes about Jesus. But the Spirit of God that had him. I don't think he got saved, but he was definitely listening. He wasn't, you know. So you just got to be led of the Holy Ghost. Tell your neighbor, be led of the Holy Ghost. Yes. And be led about when they're ready. Yes. You're praying in the Spirit. You're praying. You're making a supply. You're praying the conviction on them and so forth and so on. Be led about when they're ready. And be led about how. You don't always have to have King James Elizabethan English verses in your, you know, invitation. God just might have you start out by just telling your story. You might say something like this. I don't know if I've ever told you what I used to be in. I mean, how God delivered me. You might just start out like that. And just start telling your story. Everybody knows their story. They can tell their story. And then talk about what he did for you. And then maybe that day you don't even say anything about the Richard Roberts meetings. But eventually, as the Spirit of God leads you, you'll eventually plant that seed about getting them to the Richard Roberts meetings. Now, don't think that Richard Roberts is the only evangelist in the world. God wants you to sometimes he'll have you plant the seed and reap the harvest yourself. So be ready, because the Lord's already been saying, he said a lot to me about these meetings. One thing he said to me is, if Richard Roberts doesn't give an invitation, especially if I prompt you to, you give an invitation. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But something that he prompted me to tell you is, if they don't respond to any public invitation, that you need to be open and ready how to share the gospel with them. Yes. Well, Pastor, how do I get somebody saved? Yeah. Well, maybe you ought to find out before. Get ready.
Yes, sir.
Get ready. Praise the Lord. All the excitement makes me want to preach that. Praise the Lord. And so as a result of your prayer life, I believe the soil gets prepared and by the Spirit of God starting to work with them and convict them. And then let's go over to James here. Let's look at three different things. Actually, four different things. This won't really take that long. James 5:7. Here's how to pray. Here's Bible instructions on how to pull them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Let's put it that way. Anybody want to participate in that? James 5, let's look at verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. The early and the latter rain. Now, you can write down also Zechariah 10:1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And he said he promised he would send it. So the latter rain is the time that we're living in. He said here he has long patience for it to receive the early and the latter rain. The early rain came on the day of Pentecost and lasted for a while. We're in the time of the latter rain. Now, don't just think America, but worldwide, the world is experiencing rain right now. So to get the harvest, you need the ground to be prepared and the seed to be sown and rain to fall on that seed. Can you see those three things? And so one thing to pray for is the rain. Number two, we just read Matthew 9:38. Pray for laborers. The Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. See, we're talking about our prayer part now. This is how we're going to pray. Let's pray the Lord of the harvest. We just read it, Matthew 9:38, that the Lord of the harvest, he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, the devil says, well, if it's his harvest, then why would you need to pray? He's the one that sends them. If he wants to send them, why doesn't he send them? Because he needs to work together with us. He works and does what he does through us. Guess what? If it doesn't get done, then guess whose fault it is? So pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Can I tell the story of your niece and nephew? Would that be all right? Niece and nephew, is that correct? Anyway, they sold their house. The Budaks here sold their house to, was it your niece?
Our nephew and his wife.
And they weren't really walking with God at the time, correct? They weren't even saved, is that right?
Correct.
They weren't saved. And they prayed before they moved out. I don't, maybe sometime we'll have you tell the full story. They prayed for them concerning the atmosphere that they had filled that house with. That atmosphere would influence them and influence them towards Christ. How long was it after they were living there?
Just a few months.
Just a few months, and what happened?
They
came to Christ.
They
started going to church. Hallelujah, because of their praying life. You see, that house was filled with the presence of God, but they weren't just depending on that. They were praying for them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know who the laborers were. It wasn't you, was it? They did the laborers. Who the laborers? Somebody else. Here's something we need to understand. How many of you know family sometimes won't listen to family when it comes to the gospel? So, hey, God's got other laborers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers. If they won't listen to you, God's got somebody that they'll listen to. See, we're working together in this. It's not about all you or all me. It's just the body of Christ. Everybody doing their part. And so don't just say, Lord, I ask you to send conviction into their heart and really deal with them about their need for Christ. I bind the blinders. We're going to look at that. But say, Lord, send laborers across their path. Send laborers. Somebody who will share the gospel with them that they'll listen to. That they'll listen to. Amen. I don't know the story of that big biker that picked me up in the limo. I don't know, but probably another big biker. He probably wouldn't listen to a preacher guy with a tie on, you know. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know who they'll listen to, but God knows who they'll listen to, and he'll send them. So we need to be willing to let God move through somebody else, but we also need to be somebody else's harvest and an answer to their prayer by responding whenever he sends us to somebody. You could be the answer to grandma's prayers when you lead somebody to Christ or get them to the Richard Roberts meeting to get to Christ. Amen? Well, I'm trying to hurry. Amen. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth labor. So no matter how good the harvest is, if there are no laborers to help get it in, the precious fruit of the earth will not be reaped. All right, number three, 2 Corinthians 4:4, we already looked at it. Bind the devil who seeks to blind their minds to the light of the gospel. So number one, pray for the rain. That's the that prepares the soil. By the way, the rain can both prepare the soil and cause it to grow. I don't know if you know that spring rains are really to prepare the soil for the seed to get in the soil, get some moisture in there. So, but anyway, prayer works before and after the gospel is preached. So, but then also bind the devil who seeks to blind the minds of them who's blind the minds. Their minds to the light of the gospel. Like I said, no person in the right minds is going to go off into eternity unsaved. And the authority of the believer is really to break the power of the devil over people's lives in the name of Jesus. And what that does is makes it easier for the message to get in because they don't have the hindrance of the enemy. Now, we have to understand the limits of our authority. Our authority, we do not have authority over people's free wills. We have authority over the demons and forces of darkness. And this is the reason why sometimes we've got to stick with this. Sometimes you're just like, well, they just keep saying no. Well, the reason is because God won't violate their will. But you just keep making the supply of the Spirit to them in prayer. You just stick with it because if God, some people, they just, when God keeps dealing with it, keeps dealing with it, eventually they just give in. God knows how to work with people. Amen. So we've got to stay with it. Amen. They have free choice. They can accept or reject Christ. But as we break the power of the devil over the person's lives, then that person is unhindered from Satan influencing them so that they, they can make now a free choice, a decision for Christ. Amen. All right? So are you getting it? We're saying there's limits to our authority. We don't have authority over people's free wills. But we do have authority over the devil. Remember Brother Hagin's testimony about his brother Dub? You ever read that story? He said he saw this truth, and he rose up in his bed right where he was praying and said, I bind the powers of the darkness that blind Dub to that, and I command them to loose him and let him go. 10 days. What was it? Less than 10 days. Was it 3 days? Just wasn't many days. He's saved. And he had been praying for Dub's salvation for years. But see, Jesus already did everything about his salvation. See, he was asking God to do something. And God was waiting on him to bind the darkness from his eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might want to do something to get the people you're going to invite on your turf. You have more authority there. If the Lord leads you, just a thought. Have them over for dinner if they're people that are in that kind of relationship. I don't know. Every situation is different, you understand. Amen. Get them on your territory. You got more authority there. All right, that's number 3. Number 4, I told you this is going. Whew, I'm having too much fun. Way too much fun. All right, Romans 8:26. And then the Bible says there in Romans 8:26 that talking about prayer, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that right? But the Spirit himself, King James says himself, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then write down Isaiah 66:8. Can you give me a few more minutes? I really believe we need to finish this. I probably dilly-dallied too much tonight. But look at Isaiah. I think it's important that we spend. This is really the one I believe that is standing out to me. Isaiah 66, write these two references down. Isaiah 66 and verse number 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or a nation to be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion's the type of the church. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's saying the same thing as Romans 8:26. With groanings, praying with groanings that cannot be uttered. Then Isaiah 21, real quickly. Isaiah 21, verse number 3. You learn anything? Isaiah 21, verse number, not for, no. Where is it here? Isaiah 21, verse number 3. Therefore, Isaiah is describing an experience he had. My loins, filled with pain, pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Some things he was seeing in the spirit. And this burden came on him like a woman travailing in pain to have a baby. It was a burden of prayer is what it was. Y'all understand what this is. So here is a missing ingredient in reaping the harvest. It's praying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that brings forth the fruit of new birth. He said so there in Isaiah 66. Soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. talking about people being born again. That's a reference in to the New Testament. Amen. And so this is something the church knows a little to nothing about. Father Nash, if you've ever read about Father Nash, he yielded to this, and this is why Finney's ministry was so effective. He would go into cities, and it would shake that whole city, and all the bars would have to close because there were so many people saved. The fair in town would have to shut down. Nobody's going to the fair. Everybody's going to his meetings getting saved. It's a known historical fact. 80% of the converts in Finney's meetings stayed put in the work of God. That's nowhere near today's converts. Amen. It's because it was done in the spirit, not in the flesh. Amen. You know, putting cars out in the foyer, you're going to win this car if you come to our church. That's not done in the spirit. So those people don't come for the gospel. They come for the car, so they don't last. But when it's done in the spirit, boy, I'm having too much fun tonight. When it's done in the spirit, we get a real birth. Not just a name on a roll. Hallelujah. So this is what this is groanings which cannot be uttered, this travail. And this prepared. Finney went ahead of, if you study Father Nash's story, he went ahead of Finney. Why? He's preparing the soil. Whoa, he's preparing ahead of time. He didn't just start praying the day that Finney started preaching. He went weeks sometimes ahead of time and prayed. He's preparing the soil of people's hearts so the Word of God could be planted there and bear good fruit in people's lives. He did it by praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now what this is intercession, which the church has hardly any knowledge of. This travail can come on you, and you should yield to it. Do you realize if God's putting somebody on your heart, that's because the Spirit is wooing over them. He's yearning over them. He's drawing them. And if you listen to and be perceptive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He'll put this yearning for them in your heart and have you pray it out. And it can get desperate and like travail, like a woman with a child. And some of these things shouldn't happen in public. Some of this kind of praying. It can happen in a time like this because we're just all, this is a believer's meeting, really. Amen. Now, we can pray the word over people, but there are situations that we don't know how to pray for people as we ought. Do you realize the person you are going to invite might have had an experience where some Christian turned them off or some situation that if you don't deal with something in the Spirit and yield to the Holy Ghost in praying that through, they're going to be just closed and won't have they won't respond at all. But by praying properly and yielding to the Holy Ghost, you can start softening their heart, and they can and all sorts of things. The Holy Spirit can start working on them. Angels can some start talking in their ear and say, you know, you can't judge everybody by that person. And just whatever he's got to do. Man, I'm having too much fun tonight. That's why we need to be sensitive to pray in the Spirit, because we don't know all the things that are making these people hard and closed and you know, in our mind. We might not know, but the Holy Ghost does. Our helper. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. He can take hold together with us against that thing and have us deal with it in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And make really what you're doing is make power available to them. That's Philippians 1:19. So when we do this, then the word has a better opportunity to prevail. The forces of darkness are held back. See, that darkness, some Christian offended them, and that darkness is just there, yakety-yak-yak. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. There's nothing to that. But see, you can get that back through your prayer life. Get that backed off of them. Hallelujah. In order to give people a better opportunity to respond to the Spirit without that influence of that opposing demon. That's how to get the Word of God to prevail. I said, that's how to get the Word of God to prevail. We have a part in this. The more believers get the Word. Now notice, Paul said, so mightily grew the word and prevailed, but he had a part in that. And so the more believers get the word to prevail, the more they'll see the people that they want to see saved changed for the glory of God. Amen? This is how we be the triumphant church. This is how we reach our word for the world for the gospel in these last days. And this is how we keep the devil, the forces of darkness at bay while we reap the harvest. Hallelujah.